I want to begin this morning with a call to worship from Psalm 100. This psalm is a short, beautiful psalm that calls us to worship together by saying, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." So we are in a season of the church year called Eastertide. This is historically the season in the church year between Easter and Pentecost, where the church has celebrated and lived out the reality of Jesus's resurrection. And last week on Easter, I talked about how absolutely necessary it is for us to stand firm, to not be moved from our faith in a risen Jesus. And I think part of the ability of not being moved is to accurately name the times in which we live. So the question, I guess, this morning is, are we living in Eastertide, or are we living in the age of the coronavirus? Now, in one sense, I think it's important, of course, to name the reality that we live in a world that is now marked by this global pandemic. Some people are even saying that the next generation, after Generation Z, which would include my kids, who are 7, 5, and 3, that this generation will be called Generation C for coronavirus, since they're going to be growing up with imaginations that are formed by the fact that they live in this world that can come to a screeching halt because of a pandemic. And I think it's fascinating and frankly quite sad to think about how my children and many young people in particular will carry the memory of this pandemic in their bodies, in their imaginations, and how it will shape them and form them. But in an ultimate sense, we do not live in the age of coronavirus. Like, this is not the most ultimate reality and story for us to name. The most important reality for us to name is that we live in the age of the kingdom of God. We live in the age between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, between the first resurrection of Jesus as the first fruit of new creation, and the final resurrection, when we will be resurrected and the whole world will be made new. Like, that is the times in which we live. Now, I want myself and my family and my kids to be formed more by Christ and his kingdom than they are being formed by COVID-19. And I think that begins by naming accurately the age in which we live and the times that this is how we talk about our lives as Christians. So what does it actually look like to name and live within this reality, this new reality, redefined by a risen and returning Jesus? And how do we do that with the full range of emotions and experiences that we are having, right, during this unique season? So those are some of the questions that I'm asking this morning. Why don't you join me in prayer, and we'll pray and we'll frame the day, and then we'll dive into the message. So God, we come to you this morning humbly with all of our questions and our emotions, and it's truly comforting to know that you are with us. In Jesus, you have experienced every part of our humanity. And in Jesus, God, you made it possible for us to be reconciled with you, which makes this conversation possible, and really it makes everything else possible. So, Spirit, be gracious to us as we open your word this morning, as we seek to hear and respond. Spirit, do your work in and among us and fill us with delight. Amen. All right. So we last week on Easter, we looked at this whirlwind of emotions that the women who were the first witnesses of the resurrection we're experiencing. And we named how we too are experiencing this whirlwind of emotions, like even this morning, right? As it's really awesome and joyful to see each other and worship together like this, and yet deeply sad as well that we can't hug each other and see each other in the flesh. And so on any given day, I think we're experiencing anything from confusion to anger to joy to delight to impatience, all of these different emotions. And as we seek to navigate that, there really is no better place to turn in Scripture than the Psalms. The Psalms are God's inspired prayer book, and they are really unique in that they give voice to literally every possible human emotion. And they guide us in bringing those emotions into conversation with God. Not only that, but the Psalms were the part of Scripture most often quoted by Jesus, and the part of Scripture that most formed Jesus himself and his action. And so the Psalms are literally and metaphorically the backbone of the Bible. And they have massive potential for shaping who we are and how we live, how we pray, how we relate to God. Share this here. Can you guys see that okay? Nod your heads. Okay. So Ellen Davis has written this awesome book called Getting Involved with God. She says the Psalms are the single best guide to the spiritual life still in print. And what she means is that the Psalms guide us not by helping us think about God or talk about God, but by launching us into rhythms of talking to God, relating with God in dynamic ways. So that's really just the background for why we've chosen to do the Psalms during this season in this series called Heaven in Ordinary, Meeting God Amidst Every Emotion. And we'll begin today with Psalm 1. Just a word on this design, created by our very own David Bolfin. He's a super talented member of the design team here at Warehouse. But the title for the series, Heaven in Ordinary, and that image in the design are both taken from a poem by the English pastor and poet George Herbert. It's a wonderful poem called Prayer, where he jams all of these phrases and images together to describe what prayer is. This is how the last stanza goes. Heaven in ordinary, man well-dressed, the Milky Way, the bird of paradise, church bells beyond the stars heard, the soul's blood, the land of spices, something understood. So what we have here in that series design is the bird of paradise from the poem. It's this beautiful image of our capacity to meet God in the midst of ordinary life and our full range of emotions. And the Psalms are going to show us that. Let me try to get out of the screen. Where's my cursor? Zoom issues. There we go. So before I read Psalm 1 today, I would actually like to use a musical setting to hear it sung. It was actually playing at the beginning, but all of the Psalms were meant to be sung and set to music. Part of that is it helps us memorize them. Part of it is because we hear different things when we hear the Psalm sung. So the next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to play this song. It's by a band named Liturgical Folk. And I have some really beautiful settings of the Psalms. So that's what I'm going to do next. Here we go. Thank you.
happy are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seats of the scornful.
So if you have not already turned to Psalm 1, go ahead and do that. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn there. Psalm 1 and 2 are actually introductions to the entire book of Psalms. So Psalm 1 is not a prayer as such, as it is setting up how to approach all of the prayers in the Psalter. So we just heard that sung. Now I'll read it and then go back and touch on some of the details. This is Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. All right, so the first thing to notice about this psalm is that it sets up this stark contrast between two basic ways to live. And there's no middle ground the way that the psalm presents it. It's an either-or scenario. Either you delight in God's word, delight in his way, and become like a tree planted by water, or you go your own way, you don't listen to God, and you become like chaff that the wind blows away. In a dry, dusty Middle Eastern context, there really couldn't be two more opposite images here. Kids, if you're in the room, you can maybe draw these images. You could draw an image of a tree planted by water, draw some chaff, which is the dry husk of wheat after they're harvested. So here's what these images are. On the one hand, you've got this beautiful tree with fruit. It's rooted, it's full of life, it's benefiting others by its fruit and its beauty and its shade. And this fruit tree is an image of the blessed person. Blessed is it's a loaded word in the original Hebrew, and it basically means the flourishing of your whole life. And that overflows in enabling others to flourish as well. It's the same word that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. He says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. And in both cases, we're talking about the kind of life that will enable you to flourish beautifully, like a well-watered tree. And that stands in contrast then to this other image, the chaff, the husks that are lifeless and useless and ugly. And chaff is this image for those who are cursed by their refusal to listen to God and to follow his way. And so their lives become the opposite of blessed, the opposite of holistic flourishing. And the word for that in Psalm 1 is destruction. So the question is, how do we become like the tree, right? How do we flourish holistically like that? How do we become beautiful? And the answer in Psalm 1 is by delighting in the law of the Lord. Now, I remember memorizing this psalm back in high school and thinking, okay, delighting in the law of the Lord, that sounds kind of boring, to be honest. Not something that maybe I would naturally delight in. Like, I'll tell you what brings me delight: sleeping in on a Saturday morning, heading out on a glassy lake in the morning while the water is still steaming and it's absolute stillness except the chortling of a few red-winged blackbirds and their kerplunk of my fishing lure. Like, that is delightful. Being in a ballpark on a perfect April evening and just sitting there for hours and enjoying the sights and the smells and the crack of the ball off the bat, going out to the garden, picking a radish, rinsing it off, popping it in my mouth while it's still warm from the sun. Like, these things bring delight, right? I'm curious, what things are bringing you delight now in this season? Would you put those on the chat window? Little things or big things or just simple joys? Like, what is bringing you delight as you engage with God's world right now? Because the world is chock full of delight after delight after delight, right? Sunshine and blue skies, good coffee, hearing the birds, daily walks, all these things. And as we experience delight, it's very similar to the emotion of joy. And there is so much that elicits joy in God's world, right? But here's the thing, as you guys continue to post what is bringing you delight right now, which is beautiful, here's what I've come to realize and embrace since that day when I first tried to memorize Psalm 1 and thought that this whole idea of delighting in God's law was kind of dull and boring. I have come to realize that the same God who spoke this delightful world into existence has spoken words of life and love to us in his word. And that is supremely delightful. Let me say that again. We're seeing all of this evidence that we live in a delightful world, right? God spoke this world into existence, and that same God has given us his word, his very words of life and love. He's chosen to reveal himself through these words and actions, first in the law, which is the first five books of the Bible, and then the prophets, and then through his son Jesus, who is the word made flesh. So when Psalm 1 says that holistic flourishing, being blessed, comes by delighting in God's law, it's talking about delighting in God's word, how God has spoken, how God has revealed himself through time and his beautiful design for life. And the how of that delight is this other word, meditating, meditating on what God has said and done. And this is a really cool word. The word for meditate in the Hebrew is the same word for when a dog growls with pleasure as she chews on her favorite bone. Okay? Can you hear it? It's growling with pleasure as this dog chews on the bone. And the invitation in that word then is to delight in God's word like you would an exquisite meal. So you're savoring every morsel, right? You're chewing it slowly. You're reveling in the flavors and the beauty and the nuances. And the way to holistic flourishing then, the way to become like this tree planted by water, is to find delight in that process, in the slow, daily, intentional process of chewing on and enjoying and digesting God's word. And I know that many of you have experienced that. You could tell lots of stories about that. So you're delighting in God's word and what he's saying to you, discovering a new truth, perhaps seeing for the first time how the story of God fits together, grasping the gospel at a deeper level. But if we're honest, like I know some of you have had that experience and that's wonderful, but most of us would also admit that sometimes meditating on God's word can feel dull or boring or confusing. And not only that, sometimes life is just so full that it's hard to do it. It can kind of seem like just another thing to do sometimes. And so the experiencing delight in God's word and feeling that way about God's word sounds wonderful, but sometimes it seems far from our daily experience. And I think it's important to name that struggle. I think the Psalms name that struggle for us, as we'll see in this series. As we look at other Psalms, we get language to express every emotion, feelings of doubt and confusion and anger and impatience. In fact, after this introduction in Psalms 1 and 2, Psalm 3 helps us voice our doubt. Psalm 4 voices our distress. Psalm 5 voices our cry for help. Psalm 6 voices our fear, and on and on and on. But what Psalm 1 is trying to do for us is to show us that all of those other emotions, which belong and are real, are framed by an underlying trust and delight in who God is, what God has said, and what God has done. And even most of the heart-wrenching laments in the Psalms end on a note of hope based on God's word and God's promises, that he's going to stay true to his word and his promises, despite what our experience might be like. And so we come back to that fundamental place of, God, teach me to delight in your word and in you. Help me meditate on your word and your promises. So that's what I want to claim for us today, the importance of that, and to name and claim that delighting in God's word is worth fighting for. It's worth fighting for. It's worth figuring out. Even though sometimes it is a battle, just like it can be a battle to keep delight alive in any relationship. So as I wrap up and move toward a close today with the message part, I want to suggest just a few real practical ways that you can go about meditating on God's law, God's word, even in the midst of the whole whirlwind of emotions we're experiencing. And the first very practical thing is that delight is in the details. This is why delight is most natural for kids, because kids have not been jaded to the details of life yet. They still see glory in the details. And I experience this every day, like several times a day. I hear, you know, outside or from another room, "Daddy, daddy, daddy, come here, you gotta see this." And, you know, I'm expecting some big thing, but usually it's like a bug or something that they want to show me. And the details of this bug. And they're simply delighting in this thing that I would skip right over. And it makes me feel like I'm seeing it for the first time. And I start experiencing that delight. Like just the other day, it was Chalmer. He had his face as close to the ground as he could get it. And he's like, "Daddy, daddy, come here. You got to see this." And he was calling it a big beetle. It was an American giant millipede. Have you seen one of these things before? It's actually pretty awesome to look at when you get up close. It's purple and it's armored. When you touch it, like curls up into a ball. And the thing I discovered this week is that when you put your fingers on it to try to put a fishing hook in it to use it as bait, it releases this nasty substance that stains your fingers, which is pretty cool. But anyway, all that to say, when I slowed down and I paid attention and I appreciated the strange details of this creature, I was filled with delight alongside my son. And the same thing happens when we attend to God's word, when we pay attention to the details of God's word, the more you'll find reason to delight. And this is one of the reasons we've been doing the 242 Live every day. We're currently going through the book of Philippians, and we're asking the detailed questions, like what word popped for you? What struck you? What moved you? What don't you understand? What intrigued you? What do you want to explore more? Because delight is in those details. And the next thing on top of that, the other practical thing about delight, is that it often emerges through daily discipline. Now, certainly you can experience delight when you're least expecting it, right? It can well up within you at a moment's notice when something beautiful spontaneously strikes you, grabs your attention. But more often than not, delight is this emotional muscle that you build through daily disciplined attention. Now, you could apply that to relationships. But here I want to apply that to meditating on God's word. I've certainly experienced this, and it's not always easy. The first time I tried to pray through the Psalms every day, it was tough. It seemed kind of clunky and awkward. The language sometimes resonated, sometimes didn't. The emotions sometimes connected with my heart, sometimes didn't. But the more that I stuck with that daily discipline of like, okay, it's a new day, God, give me a new word from the Psalms to pray. And the more I had to pay attention to those words, the more delight emerged for me. And so I'm just speaking from personal experience and encourage the same, because what I experienced is that, after this sustained daily discipline of praying the Psalms, I suddenly was experiencing delight like when a psalm named something I'm feeling that I hadn't yet had the words to name, or perhaps the courage to name. I can experience delight when I'm reminded of a certain aspect of God's character that I haven't thought of for a while. Or I can delight in discovering something new about God or myself that really only happens when you return to the same words over and over again. You just keep turning them over and chewing on them and enjoying them. And suddenly it can surprise you how those have entered your heart and delighted you. So, and I know that the dailiness even of our 242 Live has been really good for a lot of you. We encourage more of you to take up that invitation to delight in God's word with us every day. But another thing you can do is just use one psalm a day to start your day in prayer. One of the things I like to do is read a line in the psalm and then just make that line a little more personal. So restate it in my own words as my prayer. Take a moment, pause, let that sink in, and then go to the next line. And to do that with a psalm a day is a beautiful way, I think, to foster delight through daily discipline. And then just one last thing as I close, as you take up this daily discipline that I invite you to do, it's beautiful, dive into the details of God's word. It is absolutely critical to remember how much God delights in you. I mean, that's why we come to God's word to begin with, to experience the overwhelming love and delight of God, that you are his adopted child. You are his treasured possession. God delights in you so much that he gave up his life for you so that you could be friends with him. You could live in reconciled relationship with him. And so his words to you, wherever you might encounter them, whether in Philippians or the Psalms or in Genesis or in Leviticus for that matter, are words of love to you. Words of love and a story of love about a God who relentlessly pursues you and wants a relationship with you. And that, my friends, is why these words are sources of delight. So I hope that carries you this week. I hope it gives you some encouraging things to think about and things to put into practice. May your love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. And go in grace, everybody.